I want to invite you to take your Bibles and be turning to Proverbs chapter 3. I know that probably when you lay your Bible in your lap, it automatically just falls open to Revelation. We've been in Revelation for a while. In fact, February the 20th, 2011, is when we started the series of messages from Revelation that we call The Truth About the End Times. We will finish the Revelation in February of 2012. But you know, there's an old saying that it says that sometimes you can get so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. And you know, when you talk about prophecy and you talk about things that are going on in our world, it has been my desire during the time that we've been in Revelation to keep it practical and to not just share the prophetic, but also to share the practical parts of what God wants us to know and what God wants us to see. But today, and I've prayed long and hard about what to say to you today, because and the staff can tell you that the sermon has changed a couple of times on the preaching plan, but I just believe that God led me to this passage and to this place because, well, the first day of the new year falls on the Lord's Day. And I kind of felt like there was some significance about that, that we were going to be gathering in a unity service, and we were going to come together as the church to look at and to consider where God wants us to go in 2012. But first, what I'd like to do is just share a little bit of, maybe a little summary or a little bit of information about where we went and what we were all about last year. If you look back to the numbers, what you'll find if we do a review of 2011, I want to start with the most important section to me as a pastor, and that's the section called evangelism. What did Liberty Hill participate in and have a role in last year in leading people to Christ? 1,147 people prayed to receive Christ in Sturgis, South Dakota. We didn't lead all of those people to Christ, but we had a hand in it. We were there. We were part of it. Daytona last year, 539 people prayed and invited Jesus into their hearts. The people that I led to Christ in South Dakota and the people that I led to Christ in Daytona, Florida, I had the responsibility of following up with them to find them a church. And I can tell you that I was successful 98% of the time. There was one person who gave me, a bad address and a bad phone number, because when I sent him a letter, it came back undeliverable. Our Missions of Mercy ministry here at Liberty Hill Baptist Church has been doing this thing called their yard sale. And they do it in order to help you clear out the clutter in your house, but they also do it to help to raise funds to help families. This year, they decided to set up a tent and to have the plan of salvation shared, and 20 people prayed to receive Christ at a yard sale. Our fall festival this year, we set up a tent. We gave people the opportunity to hear the gospel, and 31 responded to that gospel message. We do something down at Mount Carmel Elementary called the Good News Club. This year, so far, 24 children have asked Jesus into their hearts. And then last year at Liberty Hill Baptist Church, 8 people also came to Christ in a saving decision to invite him into their hearts and into their lives. 1,741 people prayed to receive Christ directly or indirectly because of the ministry and because of the faithfulness of this church. I believe that if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we've got to be winning souls to Christ. This isn't a country club. This isn't a social club. It's not about you. It's about who we represent. It's about the good news of Jesus Christ and those who need to hear. Not only did we have the opportunity to see people won to Christ, we saw new ministries and new opportunities start. I want to congratulate the Missions of Mercy group because of what they did last year. It was an organization called Angel Food, and we thought it was one of the greatest things in the world because we were able to send them some money, they were able to send us some food, and we were able to take care of families. And we found out they were making a whole lot more money than they were giving in food. They went out of business. and we didn't know what we were going to do. Missions of Mercy said, we'll handle it. And I want to tell you, handle it, they did. They're getting more food for less money than we did with angel food. More families are being blessed. More families are being ministered to. More families are having food on their table because of what Missions of Mercy is doing. And I applaud them and I thank them for what they're doing. Good News Club has been an amazing blessing. To be invited into a public school and to be able to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ is just something that a lot of people never thought they'd see the day. We need some more help. We need some more folks to step up and to stand in. If you look at the age group of the people that are in the Good News Club, me and Ginger are the babies of the group. And well, Ginger's not so much, but for me, that's sad. We've got a lot of senior adults that are going in full guns blazing, and they're ministering to children. And I don't tell you, it's a blessing, but we need more help. This is a ministry that we can't let die. We've got to see it grow. You know, we're talking about next year, if people don't step up and help us, we're going to have to cut out a grade. We're going to have to quit ministering to the first graders. Now, I used to be a first grader not that long ago, and I know it was hard to keep my attention, but I'm going to tell you something. I was 7 years old. I was a first grader when I asked Jesus into my heart. Good News Club is an amazing opportunity that we cannot let go by the wayside. Center Shot Ministry, those of you who are Georgia outdoor enthusiasts, I hope you have a subscription to the Georgia Outdoor News, because in the April 2012 edition, there's going to be an article about Liberty Hill Baptist Church. And in that article, it's going to talk about how churches are reaching out to children and young adults and adults through opportunities of recreational ministry. Center Shot Ministry and Chuck Conkle has been a lot of fun. And I'm looking forward to the 2012 launch of our next flight. And I will tell you this. I know that at the Butts house, a lot of kids got archery equipment for Christmas because they fell in love with shooting a bow and arrow. And Chuck took a bow, and took an arrow, and he took a Bible, and he talked about all the things that parallel being a good archer with being a good Christian. It's a great ministry. I love our Faith Riders. I got bad news, Faith Riders. It's going to be freezing next week. Hadn't it been nice this past week to get out and ride? It's been like summertime or springtime down here in Georgia, but it's going to get cold again. But I want to challenge our Faith Riders. I want to challenge them just to be more than a ministry that rides motorcycles. I want them to be an active mission. I want us to do more in 2012 to see that we're out hanging out with people who wear leather and who ride bikes and who have tattoos. I want them to be able to see that we walk with Jesus. I want them to be able to know that we can have a lot of fun and we can still have Christ in our hearts. Something else that has happened this past year, we've invited the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts to use the facilities at Liberty Hill Baptist Church, and boy, have they come. I thank Lucy and Larry Downer. I thank Ginger Richardson. And I thank these folks who just came and said, listen, we've got a group of kids that need a place to meet. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you something. It costs money to turn on the lights. It costs money to heat these buildings and cool them in the summer. It costs money to clean it and keep it upkeep, keep the buildings looking nice. But I'm going to tell you, shame on us if we have these buildings rust out instead of seeing them worn out by children. We have got to minister to the children of this community, because I'm going to tell you, if we minister to the children, we'll minister to their parents. If we get the children involved, we'll get their parents involved. I've seen it in Good News Club. I expect to see it in our scouting ministry too. Starting on the 16th of January, Paul Aday is going to be teaching our Cub Scouts. Then after Paul takes two sessions, Mike Henderson is going to be teaching our Scouts about God and family. And then the last two sessions, I'll be teaching. And during that time, the parents of these Scouts are going to be able to have the opportunity to meet the staff of Liberty Hill Baptist Church. And we're going to tell them, if you don't have a church home, don't just come here for Scouts. Come here for worship. The first Sunday in February is going to be Scouting Day. And we're going to recognize the Boy Scouts and the Girl Scouts of America. You know, I want to tell you something. It's one of the best organizations that we have going right now, secularly, for children. Because it teaches them morals. It teaches them discipline. And it teaches them how to be a good citizen. And I'm going to tell you, a lot of these children aren't getting that at home. So we need to support ministries like the Cub Scouts and the Boy Scouts. This past year, we saw the death of a friend of mine. He was very instrumental in something called Under the Bridges Ministry. But this past year, Liberty Hill Baptist Church, with other churches and Flint River Baptist Association, collected, I forget what the number was, but it was a huge number of socks, hats, blankets, coats to take and to minister to the people who have found themselves homeless and living under bridges in Atlanta, Georgia. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you, they say that they don't care what you have to say until they know if you care. To be able to help people on a basic physical need, to be able to help them to be warm, to help them to have food in their mouth, that's not just the goal, that's just the first step. Because I'm going to tell you, if we only tell them about how we want to minister to their physical needs and don't tell them about the spiritual needs they have in their life, we have failed as a church. We need to make sure that they not only have bread, but they know the bread of life. We have all kinds of opportunities to be involved in ministry and in missions at Liberty Hill Baptist Church. If all you're doing is coming and sitting on a pew, shame on you. There's work to be done. And let's face it, our world is changing. My daughter Jessie got an iPad for Christmas. I think we got the iBill, but she got the iPad. And my mother and dad and my father-in-law and my mother-in-law and other family members were all in the living room and we were opening Christmas presents. And do you know that Jessie pulled Amanda, my daughter in Pennsylvania, up in Pennsylvania, and she set Amanda on the table? I used to watch Dick Tracy. And Dick Tracy had a wristwatch, and he could push a button, and he could see people and talk. We talked to Amanda. We could see her. She could see us. She saw what we got for Christmas, what we gave for Christmas. It wasn't quite the same as her being there in the living room, but it was better than nothing. Our world is changing. And I have to tell you this, it's not all changing for the better. 2012 is going to mark the first year in this nation's history when married families are going to be the minority. Families with a husband and a wife living in the same home, it's going to be the minority in 2012. More people are going to be divorced. More people are going to be living together. We're going to see a major change in this country because of that. Because the family unit is no longer the norm. It's going to be the exception. And we're going to see more boys and girls grow up in single-parent homes. We're going to see more boys and girls grow up in situations that are not conducive to teaching them about what is right and what is wrong. And that's why I hope and I pray that 2012 will see Liberty Hill Baptist Church not step back, but step up and start doing everything we can to minister to children at Mount Carmel Elementary and to minister to children in the scouting groups that we have in this church and to look for other ways and means that we can reach children for Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question this morning. In your mind, is there anything that we can do to strengthen the families here in this church and to do a better job in reaching this community and this world for Jesus Christ in 2012? If you've got an idea, if you have a thought, if you have a possibility, I hope that you'll share it with someone. Instead of sitting back and complaining about what we're doing, instead step up and give us some alternatives. Give us some suggestions and step up and help us. Don't just sit in a committee and tell us what to do. Join us. Be a part of the ministry of this church. This isn't just a meeting place. This should be a launching place. A while back, I read a book by a guy by the name of William Cook. When I was a student at Southeastern Seminary, William Cook was a businessman in Philadelphia, and he came and he spoke to our seminary in a chapel service. And I remember something he said. He said a correct definition of success is important from two perspectives. First of all, there's the side of having God in it and the side of having achievement in it. If you try to define success without God in the middle, it leaves you without the blessings of God on your life. But if you have God in the center of your life, but you aren't achieving anything, it's like adding insult to the infinite. Let me put that to you in redneck terminology. If you say that you're a Christian and you're not acting Christ-like, you're a liar. If you say that you love God, but you hate someone else, you're a liar. If you say that God is in the center of your heart and your life, and you're doing nothing for Him, you're a liar. That's what that means. That means that if we're not achieving anything here at Liberty Hill Baptist Church, but we call ourselves a church, we're lying to ourselves. And I'll also say this, that if we think we're achieving things and we look at that list of things that we did last year and we say we did it and we leave God out of it, we're a liar. We're going down the wrong path if God is not leading us, if He's not at the center of everything we do. I want to tell you something about God that you may not know. This is a fact. God actually wants you to be successful. God actually wants Liberty Hill to be successful. He wants us to grow. He wants us to thrive. He wants us to lift our voices in glory to Him. And we're starting a brand new year today. And I know that some of you are like me. You're hoping and you're praying that it's better than last year. Today I want to share something with you. Proverbs chapter 3. Verses 1 through 10. This message is just called The State of the Church. My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commands. For length of days and long life and peace, they will be added to you. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart. And so find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil, and it will be health and strength to your flesh, or health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with you the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. In this text this morning, there are five personal, practical, powerful principles that if you will apply them to your life, and if we will apply them to this church, 2012 will be the best year we've ever had in our life. Five principles. What are they? Principle number one, obey God. Obey God. I ought not have to tell you that. But ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to tell you. We have a lot of Christians who are acting unchristlike. A lot of Christians who are not obeying God. They know what God's word says and they do the opposite. If you want to find success and if you want to be blessed, obey God. You say, preacher, how? Let me answer that for you. Treasure His word. Treasure His word. Look at verse 1. My son, do not forget my law. Do not forget my law. Where do you find God's law? You find it in God's word. Where are his commands given? They're given in his word. They're 10 commands, not 10 suggestions. God expects us to follow his word. Have you ever wished that God would just speak to you and say, hey, this is what I want you to do? Well, duh. Read the Bible. He still speaks. It's written. All you have to do is read it. Let me ask you a question. How much do you cherish God's word? Do you read the newspaper? Do you read novels? My wife has a reader. It's a Nook. And she downloads books. And she reads. But you don't hear the pages turning or anything like that. She loves to read. I love to read. But what about God's word? Do you read God's word? Or do you wait and come here on Sunday and expect me to read it to you? In 2012, it's my hope and my prayer, if you want to be blessed, and if this church wants to be blessed, that you will obey God and you will cherish his word. 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration. It's God breathed. There's an old saying, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. I got news for you. God said it, and that settles it, whether you believe it or not. Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, it's time that you start spending time in God's word. Take the time. I was visiting with Miss Evelyn the other day. Miss Evelyn, I'm so glad you're here, Evelyn. I've been missing you. And she told me, she said, Pastor, I have made a decision. I said, what is that? I'm going to read through the Bible. She said, I've never done it. Now, Evelyn's over 40, and she said she's never read through the Bible. I encourage you to think about what Evelyn's going to be doing. Now, I got to admit that when you get to Deuteronomy and Numbers, it's like reading the Hebrew phone book. It will be a challenge, but don't give up. And you know, the thing is, you'll be amazed what you'll discover. What you will find, what you will see. Take the time to cherish his word. Obey him. And you say, preacher, if I do this, what will happen? Let me tell you what God's promise is. God's promise is that you will live longer and you will prosper. Look at verse 2. For length of days and long life and peace, they will be added unto you. Last night I gathered with a few folks here at Liberty Hill Baptist Church for our New Year's Eve service. And I don't know how I ended up at the geeks table, but I was at the geeks table. And I was told that I was a geek because I used Star Trek and Star Wars in my sermons. Well, forgive me. But there's my buddy Spock. You know, Spock would always say, live long and prosper. That Vulcan greeting. Well, if you look at this, verse 2 says that that length of days and long life and peace will be added to you. It does not say that you will be rich in 2012, but let me tell you what it does say. It says you'll have everything you need. You'll have everything you need. And not only will you have everything you need, but you'll not just have life, but you'll have life added to your years. You know, when Evelyn made that commitment to read through the Bible, there's going to be days that her eyes aren't going to want to cooperate. She's not going to feel like reading. But I'm going to tell you, if she hangs on to that commitment, God's going to bless her. And God's going to encourage the rest of us, if we'll obey God, if we'll cherish his word, he's going to bless us. Principle number 2. Love God. Love God. How? Be consistently faithful. Look at verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart so that you find favor and high esteem in the sight of God and man. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. You know what that means?
Be faithful. Be faithful. That means if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you say that you're going to participate in something, participate. If it says if you say you're going to contribute to something, contribute. Be faithful. One of the biggest hurts that we have on our Christian walk and testimony is inconsistency. You know, a lot of Christians tend to be circumstantial in their walk. When things are going good, they love God and they praise God. But when things are going bad, the first thing they say is, "Where's God? Where's the blessing?" We tend to let circumstances get in our way. Many of you may have made something called a New Year's resolution. I don't like the word resolution. The reason is because, well, according to statistics, only about 6% of people keep the resolutions that they make on January the 1st. I prefer the word commitment. Let me ask you this. What would Liberty Hill Baptist Church look like at the end of 2012 if the membership of this church made the commitment to be faithful? What would happen? You know, we have a Sunday school roll and then we have a Sunday school attendance. What would happen if everybody on the roll showed up one Sunday? Well, we wouldn't have enough parking places. We wouldn't have enough chairs. We wouldn't have enough of anything. Because there's a lot of people that are members of this church in name only, and they never show up. Why? Because they're not faithful. Imagine if you made the commitment to be faithful to God in every aspect of your life in 2012, imagine what this world would look like. Say, "Preacher, if I did it, what would God do?" Here's God's promise. You'll enjoy His favor. You'll enjoy His favor. Look at verse 4. "And so find favor and high esteem," listen, "in the sight of God and man." Where did we ever get the idea that if we're in favor with God, that we can be snobs to other people? Where did we ever get the idea that we can say, "Oh, how I love Jesus, but oh, how I hate," and name someone's name? Where did we ever get the idea that that was okay? Another detriment to our testimony is our unwillingness to forgive. But do you know what Jesus said? If you don't forgive your brother his trespasses, your Father in heaven won't forgive you. It's pretty stern words. Love God. Love Him with all your heart. And by the way, be kind to other people and tell them about Jesus. The third principle, trust God. Trust God. How? Don't lean on your own understanding. Look at verse 5. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him and He shall direct your paths." When my wife graduated from high school 4 or 5 years ago, she was into this thing called cross stitch. She would cross-stitch pictures. And she's always been into crafts. And she cross-stitched this Bible verse with a cross and had it framed. And when I went off to dental lab school, she wanted me to hang that in my dorm. And we were married, but I was living in Augusta. She was living in Wrightsville, working as a dental hygienist, living in the upstairs of her dad's dental office while I was getting my degree in dental technology. And every time I would miss her, I would look at that verse. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding." I wanted to quit so many times and go home. But God had a plan. And that plan was to get a degree. And then later on, to take it and put it in a storage shed and do something else. You remember Samson? You remember the story of Samson? You know, Samson kind of played with God a little bit. He toyed with this girl, Delilah. And then one day he finally confessed and he gave up his secret. She gave him a flat top and he lost all of his strength and all of his power. The Philistines took him and they strapped him between two posts. And Samson is there. His eyes have been gouged out. He's been humiliated. He's been mocked. And Samson remembers where his power came from. It really wasn't his hair. His power came from God. And Samson prayed and said, God, if you'll give me power one more time, let me avenge what they've said about you. You know, Samson was such a good entertainer, he brought the house down. He was stretched between two pillars. He really couldn't lean at one or another. And so he just took the strength of God and he pulled those pillars and the entire building came down. Imagine for a moment on January the 1st, 2012, that you're standing between two pillars. Imagine that on one pillar is your understanding and on the other pillar is trusting God totally. You can't lean on both. You got to choose. You can only lean on one or the other. Are you going to go into 2012 trusting yourself, trusting your wallet, trusting your checkbook, trusting your ability to make a living? Or are you going to trust God? You got to choose. You got to choose. You got to trust God. And you got to stop leaning on what you think you know. What will God do? What's His promise? His promise is your path will be smooth. It doesn't say it'll be easy, but it says it'll be smooth. Look at verse 6 again. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Imagine for a moment that, you know, after we leave church and I've got to go get some gas and I stop at the gas station, I'm filling up my gas tank and some guy comes up and says, hey, you look like you've just gotten back from church. Yeah, I was at church. Well, look, would you do me a favor? And I'm a nice guy. I'm going to say, what do you need? Well, I need you to do me a favor and just I need you to trust me. I'm not going to tell you what it is. Well, you know, it's, Mike Henderson has this saying, I was born at night, but it wasn't last night. You know, if somebody says, I want you to do me a favor and I don't know who you are and you tell me I want you to trust me, but I don't really know you, I'm going to say no. Now, if my wife that I have been married to for 32 years, if she said, Mike, I want you to do me a favor, but I can't tell you what it is, I'm going to say, sure, I'll do it. Because I know her. And I know that she's not going to ask me to do something that's not important. Well, at least important to her. Take out the trash. You know, things, clean up your closet. Those kind of things. You know, the problem is that sometimes some of us have a hard time trusting God because some of us feel like that God is a stranger living on the backside of the universe and we only see Him every now and again on Sunday. If you know God and if you love God, then trust God. Liberty Hill, if you know God and you love God, trust God. He will make our path smooth. He didn't say easy. But what He does say is, you got to exercise a little faith. I know times have been hard, and they're likely to get harder. But ladies and gentlemen, we've got to obey God. We've got to love God. We've got to trust God. The fourth principle is we have to fear God. Fear God. How do we do that? Hate every kind of sin. Look at verse 7. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and it will be strength to your bones. Some of us have forgotten that God is holy. Some of us are dabbling in things we have no business dabbling in. Some of us act one way on Sunday and another way on Monday. Some of us have one kind of conversation with our church friends and another kind of conversation with our non-church friends. We've forgotten that God is holy. We've forgotten that sin is an abomination in the sight of God. You cannot claim to love God and willfully harbor sin in your heart. You can't. Psalm 66, verse 18 says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." That word "regard" is an interesting word. The closest English word that we have that translates to regard is the word "cuddle." Now, you ever heard somebody that has given or said something and someone says TMI, too much information? You know, I'm about to give you some too much information. My wife has the coldest feet on the planet. I tend to be kind of warm-blooded. I'm usually always warm, and I don't need a lot of covers. And you know that my wife freezes to death. You know, it's going to be cold next week, and I so dread when her feet begin to creep over to my side. My wife does not like to cuddle in August, but come January, she's looking for a warm, hairy body. If I cuddle iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. You know what that psalm says? You might as well not even bother praying if you're harboring sin in your heart.
Fearing God. You know, the truth about fearing God. You know, I don't know anything about electricity. I know that when I flip a switch, the light is supposed to come on. When I flip the switch off, it's supposed to go off. But there are some people that work with electricity. We got a lot of folks here that work for Georgia Power. And I want to tell you, electricians are not afraid of electricity, but they highly respect it. You know why? Because it can kill you. You know, that's the thing about God. When we talk about fearing God, what I'm encouraging you to do as a church is to highly respect God. And the way that you highly respect Him is that you don't dabble in sin. You don't call something good when it's bad. You don't harbor things in your heart that have no business being there.
What will God do if we fear Him? God's promise. You'll have health and strength.
Health and strength. That's something that we all could use. Look at verse 8. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. What's the fifth principle? The fifth principle is honor God. Honor God. How? Give Him the first of your wealth. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord your God with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Hang on to that thought just for a moment of honoring God. There was a movie that came out. I can't remember if it was in the 70s or the 80s. It was called Chariots of Fire. It's a very old movie. You young folks, if you've never seen it, you probably can find it on Netflix, or you probably can, maybe your grandparents own it. I don't know. It'll probably be on a VHS tape. But if you've never watched Chariots of Fire, it's a very good story. It's actually a true story. Eric Liddell was going to run in the 1924 Olympics. He was Britain's best hope for a gold medal. Eric Liddell was also a Christian. He was scheduled to run the 100-meter race when he found out that race was going to be run on a Sunday morning. Eric Liddell told his trainer, he said, "I'm sorry, I don't run on Sunday." His trainer said, "Eric, you don't understand. This is the Olympics. Eric, you have to run." He said, I'm sorry, I don't run on Sunday. The British press got hold of Eric's decision and they began to publish articles and things, and they called Eric a traitor. They called him a coward. They called him all kinds of names for refusing to run a race that he was almost guaranteed to win the gold medal in. It hurt. It hurt him that they would say the things that they said about him. Eric was packing his bags and getting ready to go back home when an American runner came by and gave Eric a slip of paper. On the slip of paper was written 1 Samuel 2, verse 30. It says, "Those who honor me, I will honor them. Those who honor me, I will honor them." Eric's coach came in and said that one of the runners who was supposed to run the 400 meter had pulled a muscle and was unable to run. Eric immediately said, "I'll run. I'll take his place." Eric Lytle had never trained for this distance. He had never run one single race in the 400 meter. Never once. It was a distance that he had never tried. And Eric Lytle got up on the starting line, holding that scripture that was written on paper, "If you honor me, I will honor you." And Eric Lytle heard the gunfire and he took off running. And the further he ran, the stronger he got. And Eric Lytle won the gold medal in the 400 meter. Now you know what the rest of the story is? Eric Lytle returned to London a hero. And those that had defamed his name heralded it from the heights of a man who had never run that race, who won it in record time. Eric Lytle took the gold medal. He gave it to his mother and he got on a ship and he went to China. Eric Lytle committed his life to Christ as a missionary, teaching the very same people that Lottie Moon was teaching. When the Japanese invaded China, Eric Lytle was captured. He was tortured and he was murdered. He kept the faith. Look at verse 9 again. "Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase." When I was in seminary, I took a preaching class. You can't tell it, but I did. I took a class. And our professor told us, he said, "You know, the more you talk about money, the less people will give." And you know, I've preached. When I was in Pennsylvania, I preached a series of messages called the Sermons on the Amount, Sermons on Giving. I had 6 families leave the church. They got mad. It says, "None of your business, preacher." Yeah, I got to doing a little research. In Jesus' 3.5 years of earthly ministry, he told 38 parables. A parable is a earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And Jesus used parables to kind of teach a lesson. 16 of the 38 parables that Jesus told were about money. 16. In the 4 Gospels, there are 288 verses that deal directly with money and or possessions, which is actually 1 out of every 10 verses in the 4 Gospels, or 1/10 of the Gospels are given to your subject of money and possessions. Malachi 3, verse 10. It's an interesting verse. Before it says, "How can a man rob God? You rob me by withholding your tithes." It says, "Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there may be food in my house." And then God says this, "And try me now on this, says the Lord of hosts." Some of you came to church this morning and you're still thinking about, by the way, my Discover bill came in last week and my wife got a little upset because I bought some things for Christmas and put it on a charge card. You know, when you buy things in December on a charge card, you got to pay for them in January. You know, some of you walked into this sanctuary this morning and maybe you ask yourself the question on the first Sunday of the new year, "Can I give God anything?" Folks, that's the wrong question. Can I? No, that's not the question you should ask. Because if you're asking, can I afford to give God anything this week? You're giving to God from your leftovers. Probably you got some leftovers in your refrigerator. You know, they're never as good the second day. Well, spaghetti is, but nothing else. Are you giving to God from your leftovers? It's not what God asked for. He demands the first fruits. In 26 years of ministry, I have never done what I'm about to do. Take your listening sheet and turn it over. I've never asked a church that I served as pastor to make a written commitment to tithe. But we're calling this commitment 2012. I don't want it. When you sign it, I don't want it. It's yours to keep. But this is what it says. Today, Lord, I make the commitment to be a storehouse tither. I commit to give to you from my first fruits instead of my leftovers. I will put my full faith, hope, and trust in you, Lord. And if you tarry, I expect to see more blessings this year. Now, some of you that are sitting here this morning, you say, preacher, I've been a storehouse tither my whole life. Bless you. I can remember in my marriage, before I became a pastor, I remember the times in my life when Phyllis and I committed to tithe, and when I put my foot down and said, no, we can't afford to tithe, I remember the difference. I remember what it feels like to be blessed and what it feels like to have blessings withheld. Now, if you're a storehouse tither already, you may say, I don't need to sign this, Pastor. I'm going to ask you to sign it anyway, because even though I'm not going to see it, the finance committee is not going to see it, God's going to see it. And I'm also going to say this, that if you are a contributor to Liberty Hill, but you're not giving 10%, then I'm going to ask you to test God. Malachi 3:10 says, see if I won't open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing on you that you can't stand. Imagine what 2012 will look like if you make the pledge and the commitment on the first day of the new year to say, God, I'm going to test you on this. God says, go ahead. Take your best shot. You cannot outgive God. You cannot outlove God. You cannot outserve God. I promise you that if you will be a storehouse tither, and I'm not saying it's not a tithe if you give offerings and then you write on the bottom says, but I want it used for this. That's not a tithe. That's an offering. That's a gift. If you're not a storehouse tither, I'm going to ask you to test God on this in 2012. Give him from your first, not from your leftovers. And see if God does not bless you abundantly. What's the promise? The promise is you'll have more than you need. If you're not tithing and you're not giving from your first fruits, you know what you're saying to God? You're saying, God, I don't trust you. I don't trust you that you will be able to give me more than I need. I don't believe that my storehouses will be running over. Some of you maybe took a dollar bill and threw it in the offering plate when it came by twice this morning. You ever looked at our currency? Look right above the word one. In God we trust. You know, folks, I guess I can understand an atheist being offended by that. But you know what bothers me? What bothers me is when Christians don't believe it. We might as well cross it out and say, in myself we trust. In my ability to make a living we trust. In our checkbook we trust. I was talking to my dad the other day. I was telling him about this sermon and how God had laid it on my heart. And I said, Dad, I'm going to close with a with a story that I read in one of Papa's books. Papa was my grandfather. George W. Truett, the great, great preacher, teacher, author. He went to visit a church member who was very wealthy. And as I got into the story, my dad said, "Mike, that was Papa's favorite illustration." He said, "If I heard him tell it once, I heard him tell it 100 times. But George W. Truett went to visit this very wealthy man, and the man said, "Come on, Pastor, come on into my mansion." He took him up on the second story, and they went out on the balcony. He said, "Pastor," he said, "look over there." He said, "As far as you can see, I own that land. By the way, there's over 1,000 head of the best cattle in Texas right out there in that field. They belong to me. Pastor, look over there. You see over there? I have 28 oil wells that are working 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, and they make me over $1 million a month. Pastor, as far as the eye can see, I own it." George W. Truett looked at that man, and he said, "Yeah, you own a lot." But then he took that old bony finger and he pointed up toward heaven. He said, "Sir, how much do you owe in that direction?" Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Ladies and gentlemen, if you want 2012 to be the best year of your life and the best year of this church's life, then my prayer is that you will take these 5 principles and you will put them into practice.